This morning we're going to finish out Colossians chapter 1, last few verses. Your role in the gospel. This is what you have to do, right? We've looked last week at all the things Jesus did in that prayer section that Paul was doing. And all the things that Jesus has done, he redeemed us, he brought us into the kingdom, and he goes on and on and on. And then he talks about the role that we have in the gospel. Here's the text. Now I rejoice in what I should give you the verses if you didn't get them. Verse 24 to 29. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. A good text, isn't it? Isn't that great? I love it. Now, he uses some words that I told you this morning earlier that you would see again, and words like mystery, and we'll get into that here. First, suffering for the sake of others' spiritual good is serving Christ. This should not be a surprise, because what is the value system of the kingdom? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. So suffering for the sake of others, spiritual good, is serving Christ. It's just, you know, I didn't make that stuff up. I just want you to know, I took it out of the Bible. All right, Christianity requires suffering on behalf of others. Suffering is not done for yourself, but for other people. Let me go through it again. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others, okay? And there's the sacrifice, because when we talk about sacrifice, we're not talking about something that necessarily feels good. There's an element of suffering in there that I want to point out. But who's it for? It's for the benefit of someone else. Suffering in Christianity is not done for oneself, but for others. Now, we all suffer. But, you know, when your car breaks down, that's not sacrifice for Christ. That's not suffering for Jesus. That's just living life. That happens to the Christian and the non-Christian alike. Okay, that's not suffering because you're a Christian. We all suffer. The difference is this kind of suffering. So it's not talking about general suffering that every person goes through in life. It's talking about sacrificial love for the benefit of others. God's value system. When you do that, that particular kind of suffering that you do, that's a requirement in Christianity. It's the value system of the kingdom. It's the thing you signed on for. Now, maybe they didn't tell you that when they read you the Little Four Spiritual Laws booklet, but that's what you were signing on for. That was the deal. And that's why when I tell somebody the gospel, I say it's about changing your value system. It's about you adopting the value systems of God. And if you don't want that, Jesus' kingdom isn't for you. You might want heaven. You might want your sins forgiven, but there's a deal here. If you want your sins forgiven, you've got to enter into the relationship that says you'll forgive everybody else. If you want God to sacrificially love you, you have to sacrificially love everybody else in the kingdom. That's the deal. The value system applies to both the king and everyone in the kingdom equally. So our suffering helps us understand the suffering of others. So when we go through this, Paul understands more of who Jesus is when he lives the life of the cross. It's one of the things I tell you. In order to really understand what sacrificial love is all about, in order to understand what Christ has done for you, you have to do it. It's one thing to use our minds and evaluate sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Yes, it sounds good. It sounds very correct. Just don't ask me to participate. It's so hard. It's so difficult. Yeah, and we don't even come close to dying on a cross. So we enter into suffering only when we're doing this sacrificial love for others. But it's in those times where we really enter into fellowship with the heart of God, knowing really what he is like. because relationship is based on common value system. So when you are living the value system, really adopting the value system, then you truly are engaging relationship with God on a different level. So we make a huge mistake to think that Christianity is for me. Now, it is in the sense that when Jesus dies on the cross, it's sacrificial love for the benefit of others, that it benefits you. Yes. But we make a mistake when we present to people the idea of Christianity. Oh, you'll just get all these blessings, all these good things will happen to you. And we present it in that idea. Because it's not. Christianity, your Christianity, is meant to be lived for other people, not for you. My Christianity is not meant to be lived for me, but for you. So when Jesus dies on the cross, he didn't do that for himself, he did it for you. You see how, see the connection there? You don't live your Christianity for what you get out of it, but what others get out of it. If no one's being benefited by your Christianity, you're doing it wrong. Simple. Now, you will become Christ-like, and it does benefit you in that way. You know, there are those things, but that's not the motivation behind it. It's to be like Christ. Number two, or B, Christ's body, the church, benefits from your sufferings. Yes, I've been talking about this, but let me continue with a little different emphasis. We suffer in the interest of the church or the body. In its most immediate sense, with Paul, he's imprisoned, right? He's writing this letter from prison. So when he writes this, the fact that he's in prison, how does that benefit you? Think about it for a minute. Why does Paul being in a Roman prison benefit you now? You have the letters he wrote because he had to write them because he couldn't go there. He was in prison, so he's forced to write these letters. He didn't know all of that. He didn't know at the time that his suffering in prison, so he would write some letters that would be retained by the church and be used thousands of years later. He didn't know that at the time. But his writing endured because he had to write it down. We don't see all the connections. We continue to benefit from the sufferings of Paul today. Isn't that amazing? 2 Corinthians 1:5, Paul writes, "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ," he shared abundantly. He goes on in other places, shipwrecked, you know, day and the night in the open sea. All right. "Just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." He saw the other side of it too. He knew the suffering for Christ. He talks about it all the time. Not, I think, because he's boasting, but because he wants to emphasize, you need to have this too. But he says, with it comes this comfort. God isn't merely interested in making you suffer. He's there to comfort you in the midst of it. Because the process of you suffering in sacrificial love is to make you like Christ. Did God the Father help God the Son? Absolutely. I mean, that's part of the whole package. He helps us as well. The sacrificial love we practice is always intended to benefit the body of Christ. That's one thing that I'm trying to always emphasize for you as well. That this value system of the kingdom applies to the people in the kingdom. You're obligated to sacrificially love everyone in the kingdom. That's why I make a couple of things clear. We need to know who's in the kingdom. That's why I have this thing we call the gospel, right? These five elements. It's how I measure whether somebody's in the kingdom. Do they believe Jesus is God and man? Do they believe he is Lord and King? Do they believe the kingdom of God is spiritual and that they're part of it? Do they believe in the death and resurrection that establishes the kingdom? And do they practice sacrificial love? Do they truly understand the message of Christ? If they do that, then they're part of the kingdom and I'm obligated to love them sacrificially. I'm obligated to welcome them as God has welcomed me. That's the deal. That's the message of Christ. So it's intended to benefit the body of Christ, this value system. It benefits those in the kingdom. Now, can you practice sacrificial love for somebody outside the kingdom? Yes, but it's not to the same level of obligation. Now, that doesn't mean you go exploit them. We're not talking about that either. You don't exploit them. But within the church, within the kingdom, you're obligated to do it. You have to do it. It's a requirement to do it for those outside the church because they don't practice the same value system. If you go offer sacrificial love to them, some of them will exploit you and use you. And so Jesus, on the night he's betrayed, what does he do to Judas? He says, "Judas, see you later." Judas leaves and then Jesus spends all this time going to the depths of what the sacrificial love is like. You're not obligated to love Judas. You're obligated to love everyone in the church. Okay? So it's primarily for those in the church, but not exclusively. If they don't see you love sacrificially outside the church, they don't have anything to see what's attractive about it either. See, helping Christ's body is helping Christ. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him. He says, Acts 9:16, I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name. Oh, thanks. How would you like to be called to that? How would you like that to be your calling? I will show you how much you have to suffer for my name. Oh. Paul kind of got into it on the wrong foot, right? Because he's going to Damascus to persecute Christians. Because Jesus says to him, yeah, right. So hurting the body of Christ hurting the body hurts Christ. So Paul endures more than what he put others through. He goes through suffering, but he knows he was dishing it out before. And I think in some ways he wants to make amends for that. He wants to go so far beyond that. Suffering for Christ's sake is participating in Christ's sufferings. Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He's talking about this sacrificial love here. Now, there's different parts of the interpretation of this passage I don't want to go into. But one thing I do want to point out, when Paul or anyone else, but especially in Paul, when you see him talking about filling up the sufferings of Christ or anything, he's not talking about he is paying for sin or paying for some of his salvation. Christ's work takes care of all that. That's not what it's about at all, even though some people teach it. Paul makes it overwhelmingly clear that Christ's work is adequate for our needs. But the church is made up fresh every generation by sacrificial people, by sacrificial suffering. Every generation, new people come into the church because somebody in that generation loved them sacrificially. That's how it spreads. That's how the church is extended. That's one of the points in the gospel. The kingdom is established by death and resurrection, but it's extended through our own death and resurrection, living for Christ. Now, if Christ is persecuted when his people are, then the tie between the head and the body is so close that our suffering is his. That's what Jesus said to Paul. I mean, Saul, why do you persecute me? When somebody persecutes a member of the church, they're hurting Christ. And Paul knows that his suffering for Christ is not finished. There's something lacking in it. Paul knows that he's got more suffering to do in this life because he's not dead yet. Just as long as he's still alive, there's more suffering for him that he will do for the sake of the church. Now, that kind of suffering is different for us as well. When we suffer like everybody else in the world suffers, what's our first reaction? Why me? Okay, that's, yeah, okay. What's our second reaction? Oh, whose fault is it? We get angry. How does this problem end? Usually it's, God, take this suffering away. All right? We want to get rid of the suffering. Okay, that's normal. That's the way we're designed. Your body's in pain. There's something wrong. We focus on it. We solve the problem. We take care of it. That's normal for that kind of suffering. But when we're suffering for Christ, here's the thing. With sacrificial love almost goes out of its way to find somebody else's suffering to do what? To solve their suffering. In other words, what sacrificial love does, it goes out of its way to find somebody else who is suffering so that you can alleviate their suffering even if it makes you suffer in the process. That's Christ on the cross. He goes out of the way. He wasn't suffering. He goes out of the way to solve somebody else's need, even if it costs him. Now I'm going to step over here and talk to my children for a minute. You can listen. Kids, do you get that point? Did you really get that yet? In the house, I'm embarrassing you all. At home, in the house, you go out of your way to help your siblings to alleviate their problem, their suffering, even if it means that it costs you some time and energy and suffering in the process. You had to be there earlier today to really appreciate that. Okay. But Paul, he doesn't do that. Why does he do this? Because, you know, point number five under here, you can take joy in this kind of suffering. You know, sacrificial love, when you enter into sacrificial love for somebody else, you're alleviating somebody else's problem, their need, and that produces joy in you. That's what's different about this kind of suffering. It's what makes this suffering, even though it can be terrible. We read, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, right? Was the cross pleasurable? Absolutely not. But it was what the result was. So when we help somebody, when we engage in sacrificial love for somebody, we do it because of what it produces in their life. And that's supposed to create joy in us. It is the end joy, the glory, the reward that motivated Paul. He knew that the end effect of his suffering would bring Christ's glory and eternal life to his hearers. And to him, that was worth it. Point number two. Ministering for Christ is a stewardship. Ministering for Christ is a stewardship. You're going to think this is a dumb point. You are not Paul. He's like, I knew that. Nobody even here is called Paul. It's not even your name. What I mean by this is you don't have the same function he had. You are not Paul the apostle. Note also now that Paul didn't just serve because of joy and for the sake of others. He served out of a sense of duty. He was called to be an apostle. He was given a particular role by Christ that he couldn't avoid. He couldn't shirk. Jesus showed up. He said, Paul, this is what I want you to do. See you later. Paul had no out at that point. So you don't have that same role. But you are called to minister in some way. Not the same way as Paul, but in some way. You have obligations to others in the kingdom. You can't avoid that. You have received some stewardship from Christ, and you need to fulfill it. It's a privilege and a trust. And just as he gave something to Paul that Paul went and did, he's given something to you. If you haven't found that yet, let me say it for you again. Find somebody who's suffering and in need and fix that problem for them. Ta-da! Okay, now it's going to look different in your life than in my life. We're all called in little different subtle ways and we're all wired differently. And that's okay. God takes that into account. That's why I don't tell you what sacrificial love looks like in your life. I don't tell you all the details. You're not called to the same ministry I'm called to. You're called to a different one. You need to find out what that different one is and do it. If you try to do my job, you know, the way I'm wired, you'll be frustrated and you'll say, that's miserable. I'm not doing that. Find the way that fits with you. So God intends. Sacrificial love can be done in many different ways. You have to find the way that fits you. You must make the word of God fully known. That's part of this package. It simply means share the gospel with somebody. Share the gospel. The gospel's simple. There's five elements to it. I can break it in two parts for you. There's the part that God has done for you on the cross, and the part that you do for others. What's interesting is it's the same fundamental idea. God did sacrificial love for you at the cross. You do sacrificial love for one another. Very simple. That's it. The two parts of the gospel. Now, what are the five elements of the gospel? If you were sharing the gospel with somebody, you know, you want to share them what God has done for them at the cross, and then we do that for one another. Really, that's the complete package. It's enough, and it doesn't contain all the ideas that we believe here as a church, but, you know, they'd get involved in that. But you're telling them, Christianity is a place where the King does for us what he tells us to do for one another. See, it's not like earthly kingdoms, is it? In what earthly kingdom do the leadership of the kingdom or the king of the kingdom exercise exactly and live by exactly the same rules as everybody else? Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. Because as soon as you rise above everybody else, the rules are different. Everyone's equal, except for some are more equal than others, except for in Christ's kingdom. You must share the mystery of God. And I like this part because it's the word mystery. Paul, when he uses the word mystery, it's not the way we read mystery. It's something we have to figure out. For Paul, mystery is something that previously was unknown and now it is known. That's all mystery means. Now we know it. So it's not mystery anymore in the way we use the word mystery. It was hidden. It was hidden for ages and generations. Ages and generations just means for time and for people. People didn't know what it was. And if you go in the Old Testament and you quiz some guy on the street, hello, have you heard of the Messiah? You know what's coming up next? Do you know what the Messiah is going to do? What's going to be the big thing that the Messiah is going to do? Nobody would have said he's going to die on a cross. They didn't have a clue that that's what was coming. They didn't know. Until Jesus died on the cross, you could have taken the 12 apostles aside and said, all right, there's a big thing coming up. What's it going to be? What's the next big thing in the life of Christ? None of them would have said the death on the cross. They missed it. Even though Jesus starts telling them about it. What's their reaction? No, no, that'll never happen to you. Completely missing it. But it's now revealed. It's now revealed to the saints. It's now revealed to the saints. It wasn't given to the Jews. It was given to the saints. Saints can include Jews. But see, saints is a word for all those in the church in that spiritual kingdom. Not just the Jews. Jews, Gentiles, all ages. And a mystery here. It wasn't discernible apart from God's revelation. Nobody could have figured it out. Nobody could come up with this till it happened. No study of the Old Testament could have led you to this conclusion. It's one of those things you can look back and see the hints there, but you couldn't get it ahead of time. You could look back and see, you know, the prophecy of Psalm 22, somebody dying there on a cross. We can look back and see how it relates. We can go back and we can read the suffering servant in the book of Isaiah, but we couldn't imagine what it really was about. It was a mystery. No study of the Old Testament could have led you to the conclusion. And no study of anything else or any other religion would have got you there either. Christianity is unique. A God, king, who comes, dies on the cross, does his value system like that, calls us to do it as well. The mystery of Christ is what then? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's about the riches of God's glory being given to the nations. Christ, what is Christ in you? What's another way of saying Christ in you? Christ's likeness. That's what Christ in you is, right? What's Christ's likeness? How do you get Christ's likeness? By adopting his value system of sacrificial love for the benefit of others. I mean, that's when you look like Christ. I told you last week, what's glory? Remember what glory is? Glory is just, you know, the glory is lost at the fall. When Adam and Eve choose a value system different than God's, they enter into this loss of glory. They fall short of the glory of God. We come back to Christ, and as his value system is being put back into us, that we are being glorified. Not the full glorification that happens at our own death, but the glorification that comes through our sanctification, our becoming like Jesus. People see Christ in you. They see the glory of God in you. That's what he's talking about here. It's the hope of a future glory too, I'm sure, when we're gathered permanently into one body. But it's right now he's indwelling us, he's glorifying us. Number four, you're to proclaim Christ. And including that, you must warn others. The message of reconciliation, it goes out to everybody. You don't know who's going to accept it or who isn't. But it is a message of Christ. When we proclaim Christ, what does it look like? What is that message? Because one of the things people say is, I'd share my faith, but I don't know how to share it. I don't know what the gospel is. It's like, how can you not get that yet? All right, it's what you believe, all right? And I try to make it as condensed, as simple as possible. And, you know, there's 5 points, and God gave us 5 fingers. So that's easy, right? I say it often enough so that really, you know, it tries to sink in, but let's do it again. All right, what are the 5 elements of the gospel that Jesus taught? God and man. Jesus is God and man, number 2. Lord and King, very good. 3, the kingdom of God is spiritual. Number 4, established by death and resurrection. And 5, you must adopt his value system. That's it. I mean, that's the gospel. It's very simple. Those are the message of Christ. That's it. That's the message of Christ. You want the simpler format? Use the one I said earlier, the 2 parts. There's 2 parts of the gospel. What God did for me and what I to do for one another. Jesus died on the cross and he loved me sacrificially and he tells me to go and have that same kind of love for somebody else. Poof. Good enough. All right. If you can't do the 5, go with the 2 parts. You got 2 hands on the one hand. But I like to do the over other because I think here's the part that God did for me. And I think of that being the heavenward part of it, fixing this relationship. And then there's the horizontal relationship that's fixed out of us adopting that value system. So it's the message of Christ that God on the cross was reconciling the world to himself. And then we emulate that by being transformed into the image of Christ. Christianity is not a system of rules, although many people make it out to be. There's how many rules in the kingdom? One. Jesus taught there's one rule in the kingdom. A new commandment I give unto you. Forget all the other stuff. I'll leave you with one thing, because I know you're kind of slow. One thing. Love one another as I've loved you. How did he love us? Look at the cross. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's it. There's one rule in the kingdom. One rule in the kingdom. So it's about transforming us. It's about that relationship. We proclaim Christ. You must teach others in all wisdom. If it's wisdom that you seek, you can't omit Christ from the whole package. Wisdom is primarily relational. What's the value system that fixes relationships? You know it already, right? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's the one that works. It works in all relationships, whether it's your relationship with God or relationship with one another. So we need to be taught this spiritual wisdom. And the New Testament gives us great insight into what Christ-likeness looks like. One, it looks like the sacrificial love, but then there's lots and lots of illustrations. Paul will throw that out. Paul is sharing with us, his readers, the gospel in the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 1 through 7, he's going into all these elements of the gospel. In chapter 8, he goes, and wow, it's wonderful. Here we are in the gospel. He gets to the end of this theological section, and he's praising God at the end of chapter 11. And then he gets practical with his people in chapter 12. 13, 14, and 15. And he starts out with, you have to have sacrificial love for one another. And then he just says, and it looks like this, and this, and this, and this. Don't go through Romans 12 just picking out, here's a rule. Well, I don't have to do this thing because it's not listed here. No, he's giving you some examples. We need examples of sacrificial love. So he's explaining it. There's only one rule there. So when we do this in our own family, we take it into our family, in the workplace, in the world. As I say, the value system of God is intended to bleed over into this world by the way that we live. Next, you must seek to present everyone mature in Christ. Now, he's writing this to these people that say they have this secret knowledge, this secret wisdom, this secret gnosis. He said, there's no secret. There's no secret about this mystery. Everybody can know it. When we stand before Christ, we will be complete. But we seek maturity in faith and character now. I know I'm not going to be perfect in this world, but that doesn't mean I just put it off till later. I work at it now. I work at being different, loving as I ought to, becoming closer in union with him, closer as we share his value system with him, and we understand who God is, we become more mature. Point number 5, shortest one of them all. They all got shorter as I went along. You're given God's energy for this task. You're given God's energy. Why? Because it's work. It's work. I told you before, it's one of the prayers that God promises to answer. If you go through John 15, 16, and 17, the prayer promises there that God will promises to turn you into a sacrificial lover if you ask him. The other thing I've told you, that's the most difficult prayer to pray. If you really know what it means. Because it's hard. Who wants to pray that God will make them suffer for other people? There's a purpose behind it, a good purpose. Wow. But if you're asking God to do that, he'll show you, oh, and there's this need and this. Okay, there's enough needs. Okay, let me just go take care of some of them. It's work. Paul didn't stop working when he made a convert. He didn't say, oh, well, you know, I planted that church in Ephesus. I'm done there. No. He made sure the quality of the believers was growing toward maturity. God gives you energy. Paul didn't rely on his own power for the task. He wouldn't have had it. He said God's power came when he was weakest. He realized it wasn't his power. And finally, God works through you. You know why God works through you? Because if he didn't, not much would be accomplished. He wouldn't. You think, I want to do sacrificial love on my own strength? I can barely want to do it. Let alone in my own strength. If God's love isn't behind it and God's energy isn't behind it, you don't see a lot of love. We thank you, Father, that forgiveness is such a big deal to you. It's so important to you that you went out of your way to make sure we were forgiven. That loving others in their need is so important to you that you did that for us. Lord, help us to be like you. We want to be like you. Help us to have that value in our heart, that we will go out of our way to help those who need you, who need to hear about you. Amen.